Right, please take your Bibles. We'll read together in Acts chapter 8. And we'll start at verse 1, and then we'll jump a little in the middle of the chapter. So Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. This is the word of God. Now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Then we'll jump to verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scriptures which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. Amen. This is the word of God. And we do pray that the Lord will help us and bless us from some of that passage a little later on. Right, now turn with me please to Acts chapter 8. What I want us to look at is the passage from verse 26 to the end, the story of Philip's encounter with this man, commonly known as the Ethiopian eunuch. In churches you get all sorts of different people. I'm sure you've noticed that. But what I mean is not different sort of physically, or different so much in terms of background, but people who are different spiritually, and different in their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, you get believers, Christian people who are going on with the Lord, who have the privilege of having come to know God through Jesus Christ. And those people, in a meeting like this, find that as they sing the worship of God, it's something of a joy to them that these things are true, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a living Saviour, and that he's someone who in his great mercy has worked in our lives. When we read the Word of God, we find that it helps us and it challenges us and it shapes us and it feeds us. It's the shepherd's voice, and he speaks to us. And we find that when we pray, we know what it is to have a refuge in time of trouble, that we can draw near to God, and God in his mercy draws near to us. It's lovely when we find that in our personal lives. And we see people in the church and we say, they're a believer. They are someone who knows God. There are other people who are not really interested. They come along to church because it's expected of them. But as they sit here, their heart's not really in it, and they try not to engage too much with what's being said. Maybe for fear that they might end up getting a bit more than they bargained for, or maybe because they just can't face it. They feel that it's all so boring and they've been through it all before. That happens as well. But there's a third category. They are people who come along and they sit and they say, I can see that for some of these people, this is very real. Their hearts are in the worship. The word of God means something to them. When they pray, they are sincere. They are people who know God. I wish that I was like that. But I feel when I come to a meeting like this as if somehow I'm on the outside. I'd love to be on the inside, but I'm not. I'm kind of on the outside looking in. And much as I wished that I fitted in, I just don't. What we have in Acts chapter 8 is an example of a man like that. He wishes he was on the inside, but somehow he knows he doesn't. And what we find in this passage is that it is the work of God through the Lord Jesus Christ to reach outsiders and to draw them in. There's nowhere else to look to find anyone or anything which can bring us into a living relationship with a real God. There's no one else who can change our hearts and turn us from somebody who's disinterested or distant into somebody who's a worshipper and belongs. The Lord Jesus Christ alone can do that. But the wonderful thing is the Lord Jesus Christ seeks us so that he might save us. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. Okay? So we'll start looking at this man, the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, he is a classic outsider. If you look at him in verse 27, this is what we're told. He was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. That's the description we have of him. Ethiopia, in modern day terms, is not sort of where Ethiopia is now. It's the kind of Upper Nile region underneath Egypt, sort of between Aswan and Khartoum, if you're interested in the geography. So he's travelled a long way to come to Jerusalem. He's gone to the temple. He's left the temple. And now he's making his journey home. He's an outsider. He's a man who's an outsider as regards the worship of God. Because the description is an Ethiopian. He's a Gentile. In Jerusalem, he would have come to the temple, Herod's grand temple. And the temple was a massive building with a number of different areas. In the very center of the temple, the heart of it all, was the most holy place, the inner sanctuary where God was said to dwell. That was the place where only the high priest could enter, and only once a year. Next to that was the holy place where the priests ministered to God every day. Then you have the priest's court, where priests were allowed to enter, but not other people. Then you have the main area of the temple, what was called the court of Israel. When the Jews visited the temple, they could all go there, but no further. They couldn't go into the priest's area or anything else. Then, outside that again, there was the court of women. Because women weren't allowed to go as far into the temple as men were back in those days. And then outside that again, you had the court of the Gentiles. So this man, even though he's travelled all the way from the Upper Nile region, and he didn't do it on a plane, he travelled by chariot, pulled by horses. This man, even when he got to the temple, couldn't get close to God. He couldn't even get as close to God as the Jews did, even though that was his desire. The historians tell us that there were signs placed on the walls in Herod's temple, which basically said in Greek and Latin to Gentiles that if you go any further into the temple than this point, it is very probable that you will be killed and it will be your own fault. It's a serious business. But imagine how he felt. He travelled all the way, but he couldn't get close to God. He couldn't enter into the worship of the Jews. He couldn't enter into what the priests were doing. He just couldn't get there. But there's another thing true of him. He's a eunuch. Now, that wasn't unusual in this period for people who worked in very privileged positions, positions of authority. And the post of this man is that it was kind of equivalent to the Chancellor of the Exchequer for Ethiopia. He ruled the finances of the country on behalf of the Queen Candace. But the Old Testament is very clear that eunuchs were excluded from the congregation of Israel. Due to the fault in his body, even if he'd been a Jew, he wouldn't have been allowed into the area of the temple that the other Jews could access. He had to stay outside. And you can imagine how he felt. He's travelled all that way, but because of his birth and because of his physical defects, he just can't seem to get close to God. Now, there are people who feel like that today. It's not unusual, really. They kind of know that there's something in Christianity. The Bible's basically true, even if they don't know a lot about what it says. But it seems that other people have kind of got it, but they haven't. They're sort of on the sidelines observing what's going on. They hear other people sing, and they realize their hearts are in it, but my heart isn't. They hear other people pray and they say, well, they're obviously talking to God. But when I try to pray at night before I go to sleep, I feel as if I'm just saying my prayers. It's more like I'm talking to myself than that I'm talking to God. I kind of hope that in some way God is aware of me, but I've got no real confidence of that. It feels as if I'm just here in the cold on my own and I'm going through this entirely alone. Outside the worship of God. But there's another thing. He's an outsider as regards the word of God as well. Because what you find is that he's sitting in his chariot reading a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Now, scrolls in those days were very expensive. They were all handwritten. But obviously, he's a wealthy man. So he sat reading it, but he doesn't understand it. It's not because he's dull. He's obviously well-educated and very able because of the kind of job he has. And it's not because he's not making the effort. On this long journey, he's opening the scroll and he's reading it and he's trying to understand. But somehow he just doesn't get it. Even though he reads it, it doesn't resonate. He doesn't understand. He can't see. Now again, sometimes it's like that for us. People open the Bible, and it's kind of like a closed book. There's some sort of interest in what it contains, but we just don't get it. I remember some years ago, we give Bibles as prizes to the children who come to our Thursday clubs. And when we do this, we invite the parents. And I remember giving Bibles to some children, and quietly, at the end of our little meeting, one of the dads came over to me and said, could I ask you a question? Of course. Is that a real Bible? He didn't really know what the Bible was. Was it an Old Testament? Was it a New Testament? Was it part of the Bible? Was it a storybook? He had no problem with the Bible. He was very happy his child had a Bible, but he just didn't get it. It didn't mean anything to him. He was kind of ignorant of it. And sometimes even when we set ourselves to read, what we find is that it doesn't seem to open up. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. You say, well, I know some people can see truth in this. I can hear the man preaching. It obviously means something to him. But I can't see it. It just doesn't seem to resonate. It doesn't reach me. It doesn't mean anything to me where I am. He's an outsider. But there's another very interesting thing in this passage, which is this man is an outsider from the people who are all around him. He's sat in his chariot. He's travelled all the way to Jerusalem. He's now travelling home, reading the scroll of the book of Isaiah, and there is nobody with him who understands what he's going through, who's interested in what he's going through, or who can help him. So as he sits and reads the scroll, he's entirely alone. It's as if this interest has developed in him, this spiritual burden has developed, but he's got nobody he can share it with, and he feels that nobody can help him. Now, this is a little bit more personal. Has God been working in your life in such a way that he's created an interest in the gospel, created an interest in the truth of the Bible, created an interest in God in you in such a way that you kind of feel you don't fit in anymore? It's not as easy for you to carry on doing the stuff you used to do with the same interest that you used to have, because there's this nagging idea that there's something more. It's not just the normal stuff of everyday life, but God is kind of speaking to me. I'm sort of aware of God, and I don't quite get it. And it's as if your friends and your sister and your mum, they don't really understand. You kind of feel as if you're alone. Now, I think that's very interesting. But I think it's quite striking, because it's often true. And it can very clearly be a mark that what the Lord is doing in your life is he's starting to make you aware of spiritual realities, because his desire is that he might meet with you and change you from being an outsider to being somebody who's on the inside. Let me give you something here just to give you confidence, okay? It's very common these days for people to say, we can't really hope for very much when it comes to God and when we're talking about spiritual things. Maybe having an interest in Christianity and trying hard is the best we can hope for. But to think that we could really belong, to think that we could really know God, to think that we could really be forgiven and accepted, to think that God himself might speak to us, and God himself might save us, and God himself might make us his children, that's too much to hope for. If people speak in those terms, they're going a little bit OTT. Not at all. The reason that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world was to seek and to save that which is lost. Not just to stir them up so that they're interested, but actually to meet with them and save them and forgive them and make them his brothers and sisters, the children of God, to save them and to make them his forever. This is eternal life, that you might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. To know him. This man is about to undergo a revolution, because he's going to come from being an outsider, by God's grace, to being a man who's on the inside. Now, that's happened to some of us, and we rejoice in that. We're not always quite as happy as we should be, but we rejoice in that. It's true. Fundamentally, in our lives, the one thing which has made the difference is that the Lord Jesus Christ has sought us and saved us and made us his. If that hasn't been your experience so far, take hope. Really, be confident this morning. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world so that outsiders like you, outsiders like I was, outsiders like we all were, can be brought inside, can be brought to know God. So what's the second thing? This man was an outsider, but God wants him on the inside. How did he do it? He sent somebody to talk to him about the Lord Jesus. See, the man's been to Jerusalem, and he's on his way home. He was an outsider. He was an outsider in Jerusalem. He's still an outsider in the chariot. Whatever he's done and whatever he's tried hasn't made any difference. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks to Philip and says to Philip, you go out to the road that heads south in the desert. And he does. And when he gets there, he says, you go and attach yourself to that chariot. And he goes to the chariot and he hears a man reading and a conversation starts about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ himself who is in the driving seat. It's Christ who is sending Philip so that this outsider might be brought inside. Now, it's important for us as believers and as a church to remember that in our evangelism. In our evangelism, God organizes what happens by means of our planning, certainly, and by means of his providence, certainly, but also he does guide us, doesn't he? When we pray and we are sensitive to God, he does help us. And sometimes we find ourselves in situations where unexpectedly a conversation will start for the sake of the gospel. And God blesses that. He still does today what he did for Philip. And the reason he does it is because his purpose is to save outsiders and to bring them in. He does that through the message of the gospel in Jesus Christ. So Philip arrives at this chariot and he can hear the man reading. So obviously he's reading out loud. And he comes to him and he says, do you understand what you were reading? And the Ethiopian, very open and transparently, says, oh, can I? Unless someone explains it to me. And suddenly for this man, it's as if there's somebody who's got the same interests as him. Somebody who understands, somebody who maybe can help him. So that he can see through the darkness and he can understand what these things are really about. So, Philip comes to him and he sits in the chariot with him and he starts to explain. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. That's very significant in the passage. Because it's very significant in the structure of the way these things work in the whole Bible. When he came into the chariot, he didn't just say, oh yes, Isaiah's very interesting. He was a prophet in the 8th century BC, you know. And the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters and blah, 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 blah. It wasn't that. What he was concerned to do was to communicate to him the message, the meaning of the passage which he was reading. And the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is the central message and the purpose of the whole Bible, the whole of the Word of God. The Old Testament points to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in a crystal clear passage like these verses that are from Isaiah 53, but everywhere. The Old Testament sacrifices established with Moses are pictures of the great sacrifice Christ would offer. The city of refuge is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom people can flee and be safe. The prophets speak about him. The law speaks about the righteousness that only the Lord Jesus Christ can accomplish. It's all about Christ. Then we read the Gospels and we get the story of the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the center of the Bible. Then we get the rest of the New Testament pointing back to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, telling us more about him. He preached Christ to him. Now, this is the important point. If we feel we're on the outside and we are looking in, we have to look for our light and our help to come from the right source. It doesn't come from church attendance. It doesn't come from praying. It doesn't come from putting money in the collection. It doesn't come from trying to be a good citizen with a good social conscience. All those things are great, but they don't save us. The only thing that can save us is Christ. So what we have to do is seek to understand, what has God done in Jesus Christ that can bring me from being on the outside and can draw me into the inside? What is it about Jesus Christ, the sum and substance of the message of the Bible, which enables me to be forgiven and saved and made a child of the living God? So Philip told him, what are you reading? I'm reading these words. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he didn't open his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? Who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself, Isaiah? Or is he talking about some other man? Well, I'll tell you. What he's saying is that God promised that he would send somebody who would be like a lamb that's slaughtered. That when he comes to death, he's silent and he doesn't complain and he doesn't object. But even though his death is unjust. In the Old Testament, God talks about that a lot, he said. Don't be surprised. The Old Testament talks a lot about sacrifice. It talks a lot about lambs. It talks a lot about justice. It talks a lot about these things. But bear this in mind. God has now fulfilled that great promise. And not so very long ago in Jerusalem, there was a man, Jesus of Nazareth. You must have heard about him if you've been to Jerusalem and you've been to the temple. Everybody's talking about him these days. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, was the lamb which God had promised. He came into the world. He died like a lamb. When he came forward to die, he didn't complain and he didn't object. He kept his peace, even though his death was unjust. He did that so that men and women like you and me can be brought from the outside and can be drawn inside. He preached Jesus to him. He said, he's a lamb, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When he was put on trial before the high priest and before Pilate, he didn't defend himself. He kept silent in the face of all his accusations. And even though he was condemned to death, it wasn't just. When they tried to find witnesses who could bring an accusation against him so that there could be a sentence of death, they couldn't find anybody who could make an accusation that would stick. So in the end, they had to bribe people to come and make false accusations so that they might have something that they could stick on him. When he died on the cross, the thief on the cross next to him said, this man has done nothing wrong. And even the centurion at the foot of his cross, when he saw the scene and saw how he died, said, surely this man is the Son of God. It's a remarkable testimony. A lamb without spot or blemish. A perfect man who doesn't deserve this and yet goes to death willingly. I spent 4 years in university. If you were to ask my enemies, I hope I haven't got too many of them, my enemies what they think of me, they would find loads of faults they could tell you. But what's perhaps more striking is, if you were to ask my friends, the people who lived with me in halls and houses during my 4 years in university, what they thought of me, they could tell you even more faults because they know me better. But isn't it interesting with the Lord Jesus Christ that it's not just the Jews, and it's not just the soldier, and it's not just a thief, but that group of disciples who lived with him for 3 years, who ate with him, who traveled with him, who slept in the same house. Those men who knew him better than anyone knew that he had done nothing wrong. A remarkable testimony to the purity and the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So he says to him, he's the Lamb. You've been up to the temple in Jerusalem. And you know that in the temple they sacrifice lambs all the time. And that sacrifice has to be pure and spotless. Well, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the true sacrifice. He was pure and he was spotless. And he was sacrificed to God once for all. He died on a cross and he rose again. That sacrifice that the Lord Jesus offered, well, it functions like all the other sacrifices. It's a substitute. You know that in the temple, people put their hands, or these days the priests, put their hands on the head of the lamb and they confess the sins of the people, and then it's killed. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the sins of his people in his own body on the tree. The reason he died was not for anything he had done wrong, but for the sins of others. And he went to the cross willingly. He kept silent, not because he deserved to die, but because the people he represented deserved to die. He took their punishment, and he took it willingly. And you know, on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Because his sacrifice worked. It dealt with sins once and for all. He paid the price fully so that death could no longer hold him. So on the third day, God raised him from the dead, fully satisfied with all that he had done. His sacrifice is offered once and for all. And it has the power to forgive the sins of whoever trusts in him. You don't need to worry about Jerusalem anymore. The true sacrifice, which really brings us close to God, is the sacrifice God has promised, Jesus Christ. If he is the one who takes away your sins, everything changes. He would have told him that the Lord Jesus is the one who reaches outsiders and who brings them inside. Because everything he went to the temple for, the temple failed to do. But everything he went to the temple for, the Lord Jesus Christ does. He's the one who brings us inside. Now think about this. He went to the temple to be forgiven. Doesn't work. In the temple, they offer new sacrifices every day because they never take away sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ has offered one sacrifice once and for all. And whoever believes in him is forgiven. They are justified. They are cleansed. God declares them not guilty. They do stand washed in the presence of God now and forever. It works. He went to the temple to be brought near to God. But he couldn't get near to God. He couldn't get any closer than the court of the Gentiles. But you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, in the middle of the temple, the veil which separated the most holy place from everything else, the veil which showed that nobody could approach God, that veil, 30 feet high, was torn in two from top to bottom. God acted when Jesus Christ died and said, "This sacrifice is acceptable to me." On the basis of this sacrifice, not just the high priest once a year, but anybody can approach me and can be accepted. That sacrifice works. And whoever believes in Jesus Christ can draw near to God without fear of being judged and without fear of being punished. They can draw near to God to be accepted because the Lord Jesus Christ is the real Savior. He went to the temple so that he might be one of God's people, so that he might belong, so that he might have something in common, so that he might be able to share. But it didn't work. But you know, there's a promise in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 56. "Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." What does that mean? In the Old Testament, God promised hope for the hopeless. God promised to accept those who couldn't draw near. He's done it now in Jesus Christ. To as many as believe in him, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. Do you want a name that lasts forever? A name which is better than any other name? How about the name Child of God? In Jesus Christ, that's possible. Not only does he wash, not only does he deal with our past and secure our future, but he draws us right into the presence of God so that the living God, the God of heaven and earth, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, looks on us and smiles and calls us his child. And by his grace, we can call him Father and know that he loves us and cares for us and will do forever. Everything the temple promised and failed to do, the Lord Jesus Christ does. And he does it freely. This is us today, isn't it? If we are Christian people here today, it's because of Christ. Without him, we would be strangers and aliens in the world. We wouldn't understand. We would feel somehow none of it makes any sense. And some of us, if the truth be known, really wouldn't care. But God in his mercy has changed that. He sent his Holy Spirit to stir us up, to make us care, to make us uncomfortable. Then in his own time, he sent to us the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ has said, come, come. Come and be washed. Come and be forgiven. Come and be accepted in the Beloved. Come and put your hand in my hand, and I will take you into the presence of the Father, and you will become a son of God because I am the Son of God. You will be accepted and loved because I am accepted and loved. He's loved you since before the foundation of the world. Now in me, all the fulfillment and the fullness of that freely flows. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will forgive, and I will wash, and I ask nothing other than that you trust me. I've paid the price, and I've done it all. I've come to do everything which God promised. Come to me and receive. Come to me and receive. Stop striving. Stop fighting. Stop questioning. Come to me and receive, and I will give you rest. It's a lovely story, isn't it? But it's not a story up in the air. It's a story which God, by his Spirit, brings home to our hearts. So let me ask you this morning, how does it stand? Has the Lord Jesus Christ reached you? And has he brought you inside? Can you say, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that my sins are forgiven? Can you say, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can pray and call God my Father, and I know that he loves me and cares for me? Can you say, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that he will never leave me nor forsake me? And as poor and as wretched as I am in myself, I thank God that he's changed my heart and enabled me to love him. And my desire now is that I might follow him and I might know him and I might be his until the day I die. What a great Saviour I have who promises that he will never leave me and he will never forsake me, that the work he's begun in me, he will carry on to the day of Christ Jesus, and the day is coming when I will be like him because I will see him as he is. That's what life is like on the inside. How does it stand with us, friends? If you feel you can't say that, why not recognize that what the Lord is doing this morning is he's sending you a message. As he sent to this man through Philip, he's sending you a message and he's saying, Jesus Christ has come to draw you inside. Why not bow before the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not confess your own sin and your own folly, your own wandering, your own distance? Why not look to Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world, and lean the weight of your soul on him? Why not say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? And why not receive from the hand of Jesus Christ that forgiveness and that acceptance which he alone can bring? Let's pray. Father, this morning we do thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is a living Saviour. Behold, I am he that was dead and am alive forevermore. Lord, what a wonderful promise. Father, we pray, in your mercy today, draw near to us and help us, that we who are Christians might rejoice that we belong and are forgiven and washed, and that others who are perhaps questioning where they stand might come this morning to Jesus Christ and find an acceptance in him which is so much more than they ever anticipated was possible. Lord, we thank you. You are a God who gives and who gives. You are a God of grace. And we thank you that in Jesus Christ, there is more than sufficient for all our needs. Hear us, we pray, in his name. Amen.